Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and in our last message, I said that I divide the last part of this chapter into three different subjects. Those subjects are steadfast, that is, being settled or grounded and unmoved from the truth, suffering, and Paul speaks of his suffering for Christ and for the benefit of other believers. And then the last subject I see in these verses is that of speaking. And I use the word speaking because it starts with an S and goes well with the other categories. But really it has to do with the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel. And we've looked at the subject of being settled in the truth. We looked at that last week, and here this morning we want to deal in a general sense with the subject of suffering. And yet I want to look at this subject in a slightly different way here this morning. But to get us started, let's read from the chapter beginning at verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." And it's the thought found in that one phrase that I want to focus on this morning. And again, Paul said there, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use it to encourage and to motivate and to inspire us to do great things for thee. Lord, sometimes even the smallest acts of sacrifice yield the greatest results, results that we could never have imagined. And I pray, God, that we, as your people, would not be afraid of suffering for the name of Christ. I pray that we would not fear having to make sacrifices for a better future. But I pray, Lord, that as we listen to this message this morning, that we would see the benefits that can come from the sacrifices of your people. Lord, as we look at the sacrifices that some have made in the past to grant to us the benefits that we enjoy today, may we be encouraged to do the same thing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During a recent church activity, the pastor who preached the message at this activity asked the question, "Where are the pioneers?" He spoke about his early challenges in the ministry. He spoke of his particular need at that point in time in his ministry and spoke of how he pleaded for help and assistance from young couples, young preachers, and young Christians. He spoke of his letter that he read or that he wrote to a particular Bible college president and how that letter was read to over 5,000 Bible college students. He spoke of a couple who wrote in one of their publications about how they were going to sacrifice and to go help a small work of 300 with all of their burdens. But he spoke of how no one came to his aid. no one came to assist he and his wife with their struggles and their ministry. And he asked the question, where are the pioneers? What is a pioneer? When we use that term, when we use that word, what is it that we're referencing? Well, I believe being a pioneer speaks to primarily two things. A pioneer is someone who is going places or doing things that no one has been or done before. It's to be the first or to prepare the way for others. It's a leader. It is also someone who makes tremendous sacrifices for the hope of a better future. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul could be considered a pioneer in both of those senses of the word. He was the first of his kind. In the book of Acts, in chapter number 13, in verse 46, we see one of the unique natures of his ministry. It says there, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You know, that was something that was fairly new. It was different, and it was unique. But Paul would be the first of the apostles, the first of many preachers to take the gospel message to Gentiles. He was a pioneer. Paul would be the first, or at least one of the first, to travel from place to place and preach the gospel message. In Acts 20 and in verse 20, it says that he went house to house. You know, to this day, we take our gospel tracts and we go out into our communities and we go house to house and we preach the gospel. You see, we're following in the footsteps of those who have done that before us. We're following in the footsteps of pioneers like the Apostle Paul. He started, or God used him to start, the first New Testament churches. In the book of Acts, we read of his three missionary journeys where he traveled across continents to preach the gospel, to encourage God's people, and to contend for the faith. He was a pioneer. He would be the first to ordain pastors and elders in the churches. In 1 Corinthians 7 and Titus chapter 1, both speak to that. He told Titus to ordain elders where that was lacking in each of the churches. He was a pioneer. Now that's something that's commonplace today, where pastors are called, where pastors are ordained, where preachers are sent out. But in Paul's day, he was the first. When you read of Antioch's commission to Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 13 to send them out to the rest of the world to preach the gospel, they were the first to do so. We're excited about watching a couple from our own church be commissioned to another country to preach the gospel, to establish a church, to help the children of that area. But they're not the first. They're following in the footsteps of many others. They're following in the footsteps of pioneers like the Apostle Paul. You know, as a pioneer, he also suffered and sacrificed. He spoke of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He lists many of the things that he suffered here. Beginning at verse 22, he's speaking of his detractors. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Again, he had a purpose for doing this, but normally this would be foolish to promote oneself. But he was doing it in light of the attacks against him and his apostleship. He said, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. That simply references that his life was in jeopardy on more than one occasion. Bad enough to have been beaten with stripes. Bad enough to have been cast into prison. But many times he thought he was going to die. God used Paul to write what we call the prison epistles. You know why? Because he was in prison. During the last part of the book of Acts, where is the Apostle Paul found? He's found in bonds. Remember him saying, I wish that all men were just like me except these bonds. He wanted every man to be saved. He wanted every man to be born again. He wanted every man to be free from their punishment of sin. But he didn't wish upon them the bonds that he was afflicted with. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. Shipwrecked more than one occasion. Floating out on a piece of wood. Paul was a pioneer. And that he was the first of his kind, in that he sacrificed and he suffered in journeyings often, traveling to places he had never been, encountering things that he had never seen, in perils of water, in perils of robbers. Just register that in the back of your mind here for a moment. It'll become much more applicable as we get through this message. As you travel from place to place and unknown places and not knowing the roads to travel, you're likely to encounter dangers. That's one of the sacrifices, one of the threats that every pioneer faces. He says, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. Everywhere I go, there's trouble, there's trial, and there's persecution. In weariness and painfulness. When you think of pioneers, you think many times of people who wear themselves completely out. Because there's, again, when you think of a pioneer traveling into a new land that's unsettled, there's no neighbor to assist or to help you. There's no volunteer fire department to come and to put out a fire. And perhaps it's your house that's on fire, that house that you built with your own hands. So you think of someone who's weary. And Paul said, yes, oftentimes, I'm weary and painfulness. By the way, there's no doctor to call to come and to give you a shot. No surgeon to set your bone. You have to do all that yourself because you're a pioneer. You see, Paul, I believe, could be classified as a pioneer. But where are the pioneers today? Why did he suffer? Why did he sacrifice? Why was he willing to be a pioneer? Well, you'll notice again in our text, he said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I'm suffering, but I'm rejoicing in my sufferings. Because I know that they're for you. You know, a pioneer makes it easier for everybody who comes in behind them. You ever had to make a trail in the virgin wilderness? I've done that a few times, me and my brother, making four-wheeler trails, motorcycle trails. I mean, back home, you know, me and my brother, we made trails all over those hills in Grafton. And I always tell my wife, you know, those people, they, you know, we were trespassing a lot of times. So those people weren't using that land. They wouldn't even have known it was there had we not made a trail. And now at the end of one of those trails, you know what there is out on the bluff in Grafton? A great big old mansion. They wouldn't even known that place existed were not for me and my brother blazing a trail to the bluff. Playing in that little hole where it looked like a bomb had dropped during World War II or something. That's where that house sits now, right where we used to throw rocks off the bluff. Some of the trails, we used to call them the fire trails. Now it's, you know, the big water park. And one day there's supposed to be a golf course there. Probably hole number 7, right, will be right exactly where our trail ended and we turned around. It had never known that was there had we not made that trail. That's what a pioneer does. He blazes a trail, cuts down the limbs, the branches, makes tracks. And everybody who follows has a much easier time as a result. You know, the series, the popular series, Little House on the Prairie, tells the story of a pioneer family. I believe that the family was originally in Minnesota. I might be wrong about that, but it seems to me like they were in Minnesota and it had become a place that was crowded. There became a lot of hunters and a lot of trappers, and they were all hunting and trapping the game, and so the game was becoming more and more scarce. I began to watch a different movie on Little House on the Prairie, and in that particular, and I don't know if this is true according to the book or not, but in that particular movie, Laura was outside in the woods playing and someone shot, and Dad came running, fearing that maybe his daughter had been hit by a stray bullet. Of course, it wasn't a stray bullet at all. They were shooting at her, but at least they were a bad marksman. Didn't recognize that she was a person and not some kind of game. And that was one of the factors that led this man to pick up his family and to head west. And I know most of you probably are familiar with that story. I've watched the first episode of Little House on the Prairie many times. And they load up everything that they can in their wagon. And that consisted of every worldly possession that they were going to have from that point forward. And they left. And the kids were asking, what about Christmas? Will Grandma and Grandpa be there at Christmas? Aunts and uncles? No. There'll be no more family Christmases. We're going to a land that's far away. And we're leaving everything that's familiar with us, familiar to us. And you know, they went west. Even though that meant that they would face many dangers. They went to an unsettled land, a somewhat unhabited land. They went west to a land filled with dangers such as harsh winters and Indians. Why would they do that? Why would they make such a sacrifice? Why would they risk everything? Why would they go into the unknown when they were comfortable where they were? Well, there was hope of more food. There was hope of a better life for his family, because there was a hope of a better future. And the sacrifices that this father and husband would make, by them he knew and he realized that he could make a better life for his children. Where are the pioneers today? People who are willing to sacrifice and to suffer so that future generations can be benefited. Where are those kind of pioneers today? The pilgrims certainly were pioneers. Those first settlers to come to what was called the New World. They left home. They left families. They left friends. They left civilization. And they traveled to a place that was literally, or at least seemingly, worlds away. A place that they knew very little of. There were no maps. There was no almanacs. There was no AccuWeather.com to find out the climate of the particular area. They faced stormy seas. They faced disease, starvation, and other potentially deadly challenges. Did you realize of the 101 or 102 persons who sailed to the New World, half of them would be dead within 1 year? You know, one of the earlier settlements to the pilgrims had amassed a population of 1,200 colonists. By 1620, my notes, I'm sorry I didn't make real clear, but in 1620 there was a population of 1,200, but it dwindled down at some point to 200 people. In 1621, another statistic I encountered, there were 1,580 people who set sail for the New World, and 1,183 of them would die en route or shortly after arriving. Upon reaching a population of 1,240, the Indians killed 400 victims. Malaria would also attack this settlement when swarms of mosquitoes came in and many others would die. Why would people make such sacrifices? Why would they be such pioneers? Why would they go to an unknown world, an unknown land, an unsettled village, being aware of all these dangers? Why? For the hope of a new beginning, for the hope of freedom, for the hope of a better life for themselves, and in most cases, simply a better life for others, because many of them would not experience a better life for themselves. Those early pioneers, most of them, would die. And they never saw a better life. But boy, we sure have. What about the founding fathers of this nation? They were the first of their kind. And they made the way for many more like them. Doing some research for this message and reading some of the speeches that were delivered by Ronald Reagan in the past, President Ronald Reagan. And he made a speech in 1974 where he spoke of America as that city on a hill. And in that speech he said this, He said, you can call it mysticism if you want to, but I've always believed that there was some divine plan that placed this great continent between two oceans to be sought out by those who were possessed of an abiding love of freedom and a special kind of courage. This was true of those who pioneered that great wilderness in the beginning of this country. It is also true of those later immigrants who were willing to leave the land of their birth to come to a land where even the language was unknown to them. Call it chauvinistic, but our heritage does set us apart. You see, here was a president who believed in American exceptionalism, who believed that America was eternally unique from all other nations. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's not a lot of people who believe that anymore, not even in America. There's a large group of people who think that America is the problem. And they existed in President Reagan's days. That's why he said, call it chauvinistic if you want, but I think we're a set-apart group of people. And I believe that too. He went on to say, some years ago, a writer who happened to be an avid student of history told me a story about that day in the little hall in Philadelphia. He says, I was told by this man that the story could be found in the writings of Jefferson. He said, I confess I never researched or made an effort to verify. Perhaps it's only legend, but story or legend. He described the atmosphere, the strain, and the debate, and that his men for the first time faced the consequences of such an irretrievable act. The walls resounded with the dread word of treason and its price, the gallows and the headman's axe. You see, our founding fathers, they sat there in that room debating whether or not to declare their independence because they realized if they did so, that in England, this meant they were traitors. And their punishment could be death. As the day wore on, the issue hung in the balance. And then, according to the story, a man rose in the small gallery. He was not a young man and was obviously calling on all the energy he could muster. Citing the grievances that had brought them to this moment, he said, sign the parchment. They may turn every tree into a gallows, every home into a grave. And yet the words of that parchment can never die. For the mechanic in his workshop, they will be words of hope. In the slave, in the mind's freedom. And he added, if my hands were freezing in death, I would sign that parchment with my last ounce of strength. Sign at the next moment, the noose is around your neck. Sign even if the hall is ringing with the sound of the headman's axe. For that parchment will be the textbook of freedom, the Bible for the rights of man forever. And then it is said he fell back exhausted. But 56 delegates, swept by his eloquence, signed the Declaration of Independence. Again, whether true or not, I don't know. But those words are sure significant. Even if after you sign that document, they hang every one of you. He said, sign the document. He said it would be worth the sacrifice. It'll be worth the pain. Maybe not for you immediately, but it will be worth it for hundreds of generations to come. Mr. Reagan went on to say, well, as I say, whether story or legend, the signing of the document that day in Independence Hall was miracle enough. 56 men, a little band so unique, we have never seen their like since. Can I just stop for a second and say, do you believe that? men that we haven't seen the like since. Because there are some people who despise our founding fathers. The only thing that they seem to be able to recall about them is that they might have owned slaves, which no doubt might have been a blight on their lives. But it wasn't the only act they ever committed. And to judge a man by one thing is not a righteous judgment. Mr. Reagan said they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. 16 gave their lives, and most gave their fortunes, and all of them preserved their sacred honor. What manner of men were they? Certainly they were not unwashed revolutionary rabble, nor were they adventurers in a heroic mood. 24 were lawyers and jurists, 11 were merchants and tradesmen, 9 were farmers. And what price did they pay, he asks. John Hart was driven from the side of his desperately ill wife after more than a year of living almost as an animal in the forest and in the caves. He returned to find his wife had died and his children had vanished. He never saw them again. His property was destroyed and he died of a broken heart. Was he a pioneer? He sure was. Mr. Reagan went on to say, but he died with no regret, only pride in the part that he had played that day in Independence Hall. Carter Braxton of Virginia lost all his ships. They were sold to pay his debts. He died in rags. So it was with Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Winnett, Rutledge, Morris, Livingston, and Middleton. Nelson, learning that Cornwallis was using his home for a headquarters, personally begged Washington to fire on him and destroy his home. Nelson would die bankrupt. It has never been reported that any of these men ever expressed bitterness or renounced their actions as not worth the price. 56 rank-and-file ordinary citizens had founded a nation that grew from sea to shining sea. 5 million farms, quiet villages, cities that never sleep, all done without an ERA, redevelopment plan, urban renewal, or rural legal assistance program. He went on to say later in that speech, we cannot escape our destiny, nor should we try to do so. The leadership of the free world was thrust upon us 2 centuries ago in that little hall of Philadelphia. In the days following World War II, when the economic strength and power of America was all that stood between the world and the return to the Dark Ages, Pope Pius XII said, this is not an endorsement of the Pope, by the way, the American people have a great genius for splendid and unselfish actions. Into the hands of America, God has placed the destinies of an afflicted mankind. And Mr. Reagan ended that speech with these words, we are indeed, and we are today, the last best hope of man on earth. You know, our founding fathers, many of them never saw the fruit of their suffering. Many of them never saw the results of their sacrifices. None of them knew what would become of this nation that they founded. They never saw it prosper in number, that is, its population. They never saw it prosper in minerals and food and industry. They never saw it become a world superpower. They never saw it send out thousands of missionaries to other countries. They never saw it build churches in nearly every town. But that's what became of their sacrifice. That was the result of their suffering and their act of pioneerism. No, they started something never knowing how their actions would affect millions, and dare I say billions, across the planet. Rarely is anything of significance ever done without sacrifice. Smaller sacrifices yield small rewards, and greater sacrifices result in the greatest of rewards. And I ask you again, where are the pioneers? Where? Who will forsake all for the souls of men? Who will forget dreams and ambitions for the glory of God? Who will forgo fame, riches, and comforts now for the hope of a better future? Folks, your sacrifices may not yield for you a better life now, but they might for others. That's the cost of being a pioneer. Thank God for the likes of Paul, who is a pioneer of the gospel. Thank God for those pilgrims who were pioneers of freedom. Thank God for our founding fathers who were pioneers in this great nation, because all of us have reaped the benefits of their sacrifices and their suffering. Will we do the same for the generations to follow us? The generations that follow us. Paul said again, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I believe just in this one phrase, we can draw so much from it. Lord, we read of the sacrifices and the sufferings that the Apostle Paul endured in his life. And yet he did that, Lord, we know he did that for thee, but he did that for us. And we're grateful for his sacrifices. Lord, we're grateful for the sacrifices of the pilgrims who came to this land in search of religious freedom. Lord, we're enjoying religious freedom today as a result of what they did. Lord, we're thankful for those who signed the Declaration of Independence and birthed this nation as a result into existence, because we again are enjoying the benefits of their sacrifices. And Lord, we thank you most of all for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, for him giving his life for us, that we could be free from the punishment of our sin. And Lord, might we learn a lesson from all of this morning. And might we be motivated to be pioneers ourselves. Lord, help us not to be looking simply at the here and now and whether or not everything is comfortable for us as it exists today. Lord, might we be willing to make sacrifices, if those sacrifices can benefit the generations that will follow us. So take the message this morning and use it for thy glory and use it for the good of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 393, Where He Leads Me.